Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheep arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheep. And they were able to interpret the dream all right. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? Now turn with me further down the chapter to verse 14. The last sentence, So he sent them out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Verse 22, And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery, and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it that we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And then we have the transaction, how he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Now turn over, please, to chapter 39. Verse 16. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. Verse 19, And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against his two officers, or two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison the place where Joseph was bound. Verse 5, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head, and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me, or remember me, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing, that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler, and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these very remarkable portions of the Word of God this evening. We have been seeking to say a few words in the nights that are past in connection with the life of Joseph. And I pointed out that the 2 great lessons, mainly, that we can learn from the life of Joseph is this, that he is one of the most wonderful, indeed I believe I'm right in saying the most wonderful of all the types, the foreshadowings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then again, we can learn from the life of Joseph, the crowning part of spiritual life, or what God desires to be seen in his people, because Joseph is indeed an example of godlikeness, of godliness, or godlikeness. The last 4 patriarchs are worthy of consideration. I pointed out that Abraham is the justified man. The truth of his life is the truth of justification by faith. And then I pointed out that Isaac, his son, is the man of submission. And we must learn in the path that God has called us to, the path of submission to the will of the Father. And then when we come to Jacob, we have the man of service. But when we think of Joseph, he brings before us the one who with perfect self-control passed through all the sufferings in order that he might enter into the glory. And the path by which the Lord would lead us is a path, first of all, of suffering. But thank God at the end, the glories for all eternity. Now, we were pointing out last evening that Joseph is the man of the dress. And we showed some of the different garments that Joseph is seen wearing. I said that there were six at least, but we mentioned the four main garments that we see Joseph wearing. The garment of the son, the coat of many colors. The garment of the servant, which he left in the hand of the seductress in the land of Egypt. And then the garment of the prisoner, the suffering one, and the garment of the sovereign. We see him in the fine linen with the chain about his neck. And so we spoke a little word on the garments of Joseph. Tonight I want to speak, as God might help me, upon the butler and the baker of the king of Pharaoh that we've been reading about in Genesis chapter 41. But first of all, I would like to mention the seven dreams that we were to speak about last evening, but time failed us. Just very briefly to point out that in connection with the history of Joseph, there are seven dreams. And if you get those seven dreams into your mind, you will have the life of Joseph lying like an open book before you. Dreams of glory and blessing, and dreams also that entail suffering. Now the first pair of dreams were read this evening. They were dreamed by Joseph himself. And then the second pair are the pair that were dreamed in the same night by the butler and the baker that we are going to speak of a little more this evening. And then the third set of dreams, dreamed by Pharaoh himself, as we shall see tomorrow evening, the dream of the cattle and the dream of the corn. And then the last dream is the dream that Jacob had in chapter 46, which I have called the dream of assurance. Now, if you put those seven dreams together, the first pair, dreamed by Joseph himself, they speak of the glories of the Lord Jesus on earth and in heaven. Here they were binding their sheaves, and the sheaf stood in the midst, and all the other sheaves, they bowed down and did obeisance to the upright sheaf. And there we have the Lord Jesus brought before us as the center of the harvest field. The center of the harvest field. In the agriculture picture, we see him as the center of the harvest. And of course, he's the one that would finally dispense bread to the salvation of the world. He is the true corn and the true bread of life. And when I think of all the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, of course it brings before us the outcome of Calvary. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And Calvary was the place where the true corn of wheat fell into the ground and died. 20 years later, when his brethren came and bowed before him, in the time of the famine, Joseph remembered the dream. Joseph, as the bread giver, and the glories of the Lord Jesus, the center of the harvest field, and on earth he is the supplier of the bread of life. But then the second vision is a heavenly one. The first one is agriculture, the second one is astronomy. And in heaven, we see the heavenly Joseph, and we read there of the moon and the sun and the 11 stars falling down before him. And of course his father knew the meaning of the dream. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren fall down before thee, bow before thee? And here we have the Lord Jesus as the center of heavenly glory, the center of eternal worship. And I believe that here we have suggested not only the cross, which is the center of the harvest field, but we have the resurrection, which will be the crowning truth of the glory when Christ shall be revealed. Because Rachel was already dead for several years, and yet his mother is going to bow down before him. And there we have a foreshadowing of resurrection. So in the first pair of dreams, Christ is brought before us as the one who has all the glory on earth and all the glory in heaven. What a wonderful person the Lord Jesus really is. But then when we come to the second set of dreams that we are going to look at this evening, we see here foreshadowed that Christ is the determiner of human destiny. One man is saved, and the other man perishes in that remarkable story. And as I pointed out, you couldn't read Genesis 41 without thinking of Calvary. It brings before us three men suffering, two of them because they are receiving the due reward of their deeds. But the man in the midst of the prison, whose feet is hurt in fetters, who finds favor in the eyes of the keeper, even as the Lord found favor in the eyes of the centurion, and became a blessing to one of the thieves, and pronounced judgment upon the other. So here we see Joseph in the midst of those suffering ones, and he becomes the source of blessing to one, whereas the other is hanged upon a tree in death. And so in the second one, we see the Lord Jesus as the determiner of human destiny. All glory is His on earth and in heaven, and He is the one who is the decider of the destiny of man. I wonder what your destiny will be. It will be established by your attitude to the Lord Jesus. If you receive Him, God will receive you. If you reject Him, hell will be your doom for all eternity. And so in the second portion that we are going to look at, we have Christ as the decider of human destiny. But then in the third set of dreams, the dream of the corn and the cattle, what we have here is this. Joseph is revealed as the Savior of the world. He is the deliverer from famine and death. And we learn in those two dreams that the days of the famine will follow the days of the plenty. And what a solemn lesson we shall learn tomorrow evening, that the days of famine follow the days of plenty. But in the days of famine, there is one source of true supply, the world's deliverer, Zaphnath-Paaneah, the Savior of the world. And then the last dream is the dream of assurance. Jacob has seen the wagons that Joseph has sent, and he has heard all the words of Joseph, and he says it is enough. And as he's going on the strength of the word, God gives him assurance in that remarkable dream. Now, if you put the dreams together, we have the gospel brought before us very clearly. First of all, that all glory belongs to Christ. He is the center of the blessing on earth and the harvest field, and he's the one who has all glory in heaven. And then we see he decides the human destiny in the story of the butler and the baker. And we see that he is the one who in the famine has deliverance for the world, the world's deliverer. And finally we see that God gives assurance to all who believe the words of Joseph or the words of the heavenly Joseph. He gives assurance to his people. Have you got the assurance of salvation? May God give you it from his word tonight, so that you may leave this meeting in perfect peace. Now I want to look for a little while, as the time soon flies in, at this wonderful story of the butler and the baker. But before we do so, I must bring two things before you, which are very important, and the first is the betrayal of Joseph. The betrayal of Joseph. And secondly, the victory of Joseph, and then finally, the message of Joseph. There's the three things that we have in these chapters. In chapter 37, the betrayal of Joseph. In chapter 39, the victory of Joseph. And in chapter 40, the message of Joseph to these two men. Now let us look firstly at the betrayal of Joseph. You couldn't read this wonderful chapter without having your mind turned to the betrayal of the Lord Jesus himself. The Father sent them out of the vale of Hebron, and Hebron means fellowship. And the Son and the Father have enjoyed perfect fellowship, but the time has come when Joseph must leave the vale of Hebron, and he's sent by the Father to go down into the land to find his brethren. He's sent to find them, but when he comes, they have departed and they have gone to Dothan. Dothan means cisterns, As far as I know, if Hebron means fellowship, Dothan means cisterns. And when Joseph came, they had left their appointed sphere of service, and they had gone to Dothan. I couldn't read that without thinking of Jeremiah chapter 2. In the departure of Israel, they have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, and they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And when the Lord Jesus left the vale of Hebron and came into this world as hands had made, he found that his own, he found that Israel as a nation had departed in apostasy from their sphere of service, and he found that they had forsaken God, and they had hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, that could hold no water. He found them at Dothan. And when they saw him a great way off, they conspired against him. You couldn't read that without thinking of the words of the parable spoken by the Lord himself. They said, "This is the heir. Come, let us slay him." And when they saw him a great way off, they conspired to slay him. And then we have him cast into that deep pit, the empty water cistern, of which there were many at Dothan, and he was cast into that empty pit. And in the pit, he began to cry. That lad of 17, he began to cry. 20 years later, when their sin began to come home to them, they said, "We saw the anguish of a soul and the distress by which he besought us." They could never forget the anguish of a soul when he besought them out of that deep pit where he was cast. Oh, the anguish of the soul of a Joseph. And he cried upon them to have mercy upon him. But when we think of the Lord Jesus and the anguish of his soul upon Calvary, he uttered no cry of distress to man to save him. He was silent. He was patient in his suffering. But Joseph cried out in his distress. We saw the anguish of a soul when he besought us. But we read, they sat down and ate their bread. You couldn't read it without thinking of Matthew 27, where we read, sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down around the pit, they ate their bread, and Joseph suffering in that deep pit. And then notice that Judah is the man that suggested that they would sell him to the Egyptians, to the Ishmaelites. It's a remarkable thing to me that the Judah of Genesis, he was the one that conspired to betray him. And the Judas of the New Testament is the one that conspired to betray him in the New Testament. Judah and Judas. And he was betrayed and he was sold for 20 pieces of silver. The Lord was betrayed by another Judas for 30 pieces of silver. And we see him carried down into the land of Egypt. Oh, the sufferings of Joseph and his betrayal. It's all a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. But then when we come to chapter 40 or chapter 39, we see the victory of Joseph in that heathen land. What a wonderful picture we have there of the seductions and the evil of Egypt. There's one thing that I would point out, and it is this, that no Egyptian would believe in Joseph's purity, because the Egyptians themselves were a most immoral people, and they couldn't believe that a man would stand firm in moral purity under such a temptation. And so the word of the woman was believed immediately. They had never known a man before that could stand against moral evil. Do you know a thing that I noticed about Joseph recently, and it really touched my heart, that while Joseph became the sovereign of Egypt, and while he became the savior of Egypt, and while he was restored to such glory and exaltation, his name was never cleared of that false report that was made against him. He had to bear the stigma of that false report for the rest of his life. There was no declaration ever made by Pharaoh or by Potiphar to say that Joseph was really pure and that Joseph was never in any moral evil. Oh, the terrible seductress that we see in the land of Egypt. But I pointed out last night that Joseph prepared to leave his garment rather than his character. He went to the prison with a clean conscience, and he had to sit there for 13 years falsely accused because of the false charges that were laid against him. What an awful story. Again, I want to point out something else before I leave the victory that Joseph had over that evil. That woman, she was left with a garment in her hand. And that garment she held to cover her own unfaithfulness. When her husband came home, she said, "Behold the garment of Joseph, which he left in my hand." And that garment was used to hide her unfaithfulness from her own husband. She was left without a Joseph. Joseph is gone, but she has his garment, and she uses that garment to hide her own unfaithfulness. What is that a picture of? I haven't a doubt in my mind that that's a picture of Christendom today. The religious world today, they have lost Christ. Christ is not with them. They have lost Christ, and all the sense of the reality of the Lord Jesus, they have lost his presence. But while they have lost Christ, they still have his garment. The garment is the profession that Christendom makes. Having the form of godliness, and also a name to live. And the religious world still brandishes the name of Jesus, and the name of Christ. They have got the garment, but they haven't got him. And that garment that Christendom has, the seductress and the unfaithful bride, that garment that they have is used to cover the shame of their unfaithfulness. And in the religious world around us, the name of Christ is appended to everything. And the name of God is appended to everything. And they cover the shame of their unfaithfulness with the name of Christ. Oh, may the Lord grant that we may not merely have a garment around us, but that we might have the enjoyment of the presence of the Lord Jesus every day. So in this seductress with her garment, it's a picture of the religious confusion that's in the world around us. They have lost Christ, but they hold on to the garment, and it hides the shame of their unfaithfulness. But now we must hurry on and come to this portion that I have been reading in Genesis chapter 40. Here we have the two dreams, the butler's dream and the baker's dream. One morning when Joseph came in, he found these two men exceedingly sad. And they had dreamed, each man, a dream, and they knew not the interpretations of it. We find that his brother knew the interpretation of Joseph's dream, and also his father knew the interpretation of the second dream. And we find that Jacob knew the meaning of the dream that he had, but these ungodly Egyptians, they knew not the interpretations of their dream. And yet the two dreams are exceedingly simple. And the dreams of Pharaoh are exceedingly simple. I have often wondered why the wise men of Egypt weren't able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. But it takes a spiritual man to read God's word. When you get to another day when a handwriting was upon a wall, we find that the only man that could read God's handwriting was the man that was in touch with God. The wise men of Babylon, they cannot interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. And the wise men of Egypt cannot interpret the dreams of the Egyptian. Do not interpretations belong to God? Now let us look at the first dream, the dream of the man that was blessed, the dream of the butler. He's under judgment on account of his sin. The king is wroth with him, and he's committed to the prison because of his iniquity and because of his sin. And there he has a dream in the night. God begins to deal with that man, because the God who gives the interpretation of this dream is the God that was able to cause the man to dream the dream. And God is dealing with the butler. And he tells of his dream to Joseph in the morning. He said, "Behold, a vine was before me." In his dream, he saw a vine. And as he looked at that vine and at the beauty of that vine, it began to part And there were three branches began to spring out of the one vine. And then when he saw the three branches growing out of the vine, he saw something else. He saw it began to bud before his eyes. And then on every branch he saw the blossoms, and then finally saw the fruit upon the vine tree. And then as he looked a little closer at the vine tree and saw the fruit, he saw that in his hand was Pharaoh's cup. And the next thing that he saw was this in his dream, that he had a part in the pressing of the grapes, and from the grapes there... The next thing that he saw was this in his dream, that he had a part in the pressing of the grapes, and from the grapes there flowed out the wine into Pharaoh's cup. And then he saw himself going into the presence of Pharaoh with a cup of wine in his hand. That was the dream that the butler had. And then the other man, he had a dream as well. And in his dream, he's going into the presence, begins to interpret the dreams, and we will apply them spiritually. The first man is the man that received the blessing. And the lesson that we can learn from the first dream is this, that all blessing comes from God Himself. That salvation is of the Lord. And in the matter of being saved and being in the presence of a greater king than Pharaoh, it is on the grounds of the work of another. On the grounds of a work that is done outside of ourselves, we will be in the presence of God forever. And in the second dream, we see the futility of seeking to meet the claims of the great king with any works of our own. It's the old story of Genesis 4. If I were looking at the first man, I would say the butler is like Abel. And I would say that the second man is like Cain. The butler is like Abel and the baker is like Cain. Or if you want to transfer it into New Testament language, in Luke 18, the butler is like the publican and the baker is like the Pharisee. He's coming with the works of his own hand. Now let us look at what the butler saw in his dream. The first thing he saw was this. He saw a vine. A vine. Now we know that the vine in the Bible speaks of Israel, but I haven't a doubt that the vine in this portion speaks of Christ himself. In John 15, he tells us plainly, I am the true vine. And this man that's going to be blessed, he gets his eye upon the vine. He's not looking at any works of his own providing, or at anything that the skill of his hands has made, but he's looking at the vine. He beheld a vine. Every one of us who are going to heaven will remember the day that we beheld the true vine. Did ever you behold that true vine, when as a lost, needy sinner under judgment and the wrath of the great king upon you, your eyes were turned and you beheld the true vine. And then as he looked at that vine, he began to admire its beauty. That was the first thing that touched our heart when we heard the gospel, was the beauty of the Savior. And as he looked at the true vine, he saw that there were three branches upon it. And those three branches are interpreted as 3 days. And we couldn't read of the 3 days without thinking of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The 3 days in our Bible always speaks of resurrection. And the three branches, they speak of the death of the Lord Jesus. And they speak of the burial of the Lord Jesus. And they speak of his resurrection. This is the gospel message of 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins and was buried and was raised again the 3rd day according to the scriptures. So as he looked at the true vine, he saw it growing and he saw the three branches. And every one of those branches were full of buds and then blossoms and then fruit. Oh, the fruit that has come to us through the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The beauties of the true vine with its three branches. But then he sees something else. He sees the grapes of that true vine pressed and crushed. You know, when the Lord Jesus would take a symbol to represent his death, he took the fruit of the vine. In Matthew 26, he set a cup before his own, and in that cup was the fruit of the vine. For he said, I will not henceforth drink of the fruit of this vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And the wine in Genesis 39 or Genesis 40, it speaks of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. The vine was pressed, and this butler sees that he had a part in the pressing of that vine. He saw that he had a part in the shedding of that wine and in the pressing of the grapes. Every one of us who have been saved, we well remember the time that a vine was before us. And we admired the beauty of that vine, and we saw the fruitfulness of Christ, and we saw that in his death, burial, and resurrection was our only hope for eternity. And then we saw that he had to die. And we saw that my sins were the cause of it. I had a part in the pressing of that blessed one. O Lord, what thee tormented, 'twas my sin's heavy load. We have the debt augmented which thou didst pay in blood. And then in his dream he sees that in his hand is the cup that represents the death of the Lord Jesus. And he's going into the presence of the great King with that speaks of the precious blood, and he finds acceptance. For in 3 days, he is restored to his butlership. The grounds of his acceptance is a work that was done outside of himself. The work of Christ is here, beautifully set before us in this time, and the precious blood. His passport to the palace of Pharaoh, and his passport to deliverance and salvation, the words of Joseph, and the blood in the cup. That's my passport to the presence of the great King by and by. The blood that was shed on Calvary, my passport to the realms of bliss, is Jesus died for me, and the words of Christ make it plain. The words of Joseph and the blood were the grounds of his acceptance in the presence of Pharaoh. And before he went out to enjoy the blessings of his butlership, we remember the words of Joseph to him, remember me when it shall be well with thee. He desired, Joseph desired to be remembered by the butler. As you go out and enjoy the blessings of deliverance, remember me when it shall be well with thee, and make mention of me. For I was sold indeed out of the land of the Hebrews. That was faith to speak of that land as the land of the Hebrews. It wasn't their land then, and it has never been their land yet. But Joseph said it was the land of the Hebrews. And I was sold out of the land of the Hebrews. And he said, here also I have done nothing. Here also I am innocent, and yet I am suffering in this prison. He said, remember me and make mention of me. But when that butler was restored to his butlership, he was so occupied with the blessings of restoration, he forgot the blesser himself. You know, the possibility is that we could be so occupied with our own blessings, we could forget the blesser. And even when we do come to remember him in his own appointed way, we could be so concerned with our blessing, we would forget the blesser. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Joseph didn't give him anything by which he could remember him. In this chapter, there are the very two symbols that the Lord has given us. We have the wine of the butler, and we have the bread of the baker. The wine of the butler and the bread of the baker are in this portion. And when the Lord Jesus wants to be remembered, he takes the wine of the butler, and he takes the bread of the baker, and he says, this do for a remembrance of me. When the butler went out to enjoy his butlership, Joseph didn't give him the bread of the baker or the wine of the butler. But when we have gone out to enjoy the blessings of redemption, he has given us the baker's bread, and he has given us the wine of the butler. And interwoven into this holy and mysterious chapter, we see the remembrance. Remember me when it shall be well with thee. We couldn't think of that without thinking of him saying in the night in which he was betrayed, this do for a remembrance of me. And we couldn't read this chapter without thinking of the bread upon the table. And we couldn't read it without thinking of the precious blood. And so he has given us two emblems by which we remember him. Yet did not the butler remember Jacob, but forget him. Now in the case of the butler, the cup is the means of his salvation. There are four cups that you can trace for yourself in the life of Joseph. Four cups. In Genesis chapter 44, we have the cup that caused conviction. You read about that cup. He put the silver cup in the sack of Benjamin. And along the highway, when the steward of Joseph's house came, he's looking for the silver cup. And all the men are guilty that day upon the roadside, but there's one innocent man. Benjamin is a type of Christ in that portion, and he is the only innocent man. And when the sacks are taken down, the cup is found in the sack of Benjamin. And to have that cup in his sack means death. The one with which the cup is found shall surely die. And oh, the shame of it. When the sack was opened up, Benjamin is found with a cup in his hand. He was an innocent man, but he's treated as a transgressor. And when the brethren see the cup in the sack of Benjamin, it filled them with conviction. And they said, we are verily guilty. How shall we clear ourselves? We are verily guilty. You know what produces the conviction of sin in a sinner's heart? To see the cup of judgment in the hand of the true Benjamin. That's what will move Israel in a day to come, when they shall look upon him whom they pierce. And there's not a sight that can cause more conviction of sin to a sinner now than to see Christ bearing all that judgment. And as we think of that cup that he's draining is in the hand of the only innocent man, we deserve that cup of judgment. And yet he is numbered with the transgressors, a sight of innocent Benjamin, the little one, the son of sorrow and the son of the right hand with a cup in his sack. It's the cup of conviction in Genesis 44. But in this story, it's the cup of salvation. I will take the cup of salvation. The butler took the cup of salvation and went into the presence of Pharaoh with it. So in Genesis chapter 40, the cup is the cup of salvation. And this very cup becomes the cup of Joseph's exaltation. Because in chapter 41, when Pharaoh's dreamed this dream, and he's wondering who will interpret them, the butler said, I do remember this day my fault. When I was in the prison, there was a young Hebrew, and he interpreted that I would restore again. My place would be restored to butlership, and it was all on account of that cup that I dreamed about. And that cup, which was salvation to the heathen butler, it became the means of the exaltation of Joseph. It brought him out of the prison hastily, and it set him upon the throne of Egypt, the cup of exaltation. And so, the work of Christ on the cross has been the avenue to the glories that are now his. There were glories that were always his. If he had never died, he had glories that were ever his. But there are glories that he has acquired through that cup of redemption and through the sorrows upon the tree. So in Genesis 41, it's the cup of exaltation. But in Genesis 49, it's the cup of Messiah's joy. The cup of his joy in a day to come when his eyes will be red with wine and his teeth will be white as milk. And that portion has to do with the reign of Christ. And there the cup is in connection with Messiah's joy. You put the four cups together in Joseph's life and in the experience of Judah in the blessing of Jacob, and you have the cup of conviction, and you have the cup of salvation, and you have the cup of exaltation, and you have the cup of Messiah's joy. What a wonderful book the Bible really is when we begin to look into it. Now for a few moments, let us look at the baker. Here's a man, and this man receives from the hand of God, and from the hand of Pharaoh, he receives judgment and he receives death. He's going into the presence of Pharaoh with something of his own providing. And all that he has is in his head. You know, we meet a lot of people and all they have is in their head. There's nothing in the heart. It's a grand thing when we see heart work. It's a grand thing when we see a man who has got his eye upon the living vine, and it's in his heart. And it's in his hand, and he has a hold of it. But here's a man, and everything he has is in the head. It's all head knowledge with this man, as it were. He has got three baskets, and a full of gold. And then on the top one, he has the produce of his hands. It's like Cain coming with that sacrifice that he offered, that he had worked so hard to provide. It's like the publican, the prodigal, or the Pharisee that I mentioned earlier. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And there are those who are marching into the presence of God every day, and they are coming with their own works. And they feel that it is by works that they are going to obtain entrance into the presence of God. And they've got it upon the head. And they've got their big needs. And outwardly, it looks so good. Outwardly, it looks so tasty. But the birds have their eye upon it. And before ever it reaches the king, the birds of the air have taken away the pastry. It never gets to the king. The birds of the air have come down. The unclean thing. The devil himself gets their offering. Because the fowls in Matthew 13 that devour the seed, the devil. And so, then cometh the devil and snatcheth away the seed. And not only does he snatch away the seed, but he snatches away the good works. And the sinner is left in the presence of the great king with nothing. Emptiness and no offering that the king can accept. And the baker's dream was interpreted. In 3 days, he's going to be hanged upon a tree. And the words of Joseph came to pass exactly as he had said. Joseph was a true messenger, and he divided in the prison those who had the vision of the vine and the pressing of the grapes and the cup of blessing in their hand, restored and blessed. Those who could see nothing outside of themselves, taken away in judgment. Now we can apply it to the Lord's people. We are all as fish taken in the net, so the wisest of all kings said, and everything in our life is of God's ordering. Those of us who go in for living for Christ, and those of us who spend our days in bringing the cup of refreshment to the Lord himself, he may allow us to remain longer as stewards. But if we are unfaithful in our stewardship, he could take away our stewardship, that we would be no longer stewards. This man's stewardship was taken away from him because he could see nothing outside of himself. He began to be occupied with himself and what he had in his head and the things that he had prepared with his hands. And he was taken away from his stewardship when he got occupied too much with himself. But the man that was occupied with the glory of the great king and the blessing of the great king, the butler was a very important man in Eastern court, because so often poison was put into the cup. And every man that was a butler, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, the governor, in Nehemiah chapter 1. And before he presented the wine into the hand of the king, he had to drink from the glass himself in the presence of the king. When he came with his cup to the very presence of the king, he had to drink it in the presence of the king, and then the king drank after him. So that if there was any poison in the cup, the man, the steward, would be the first to taste the poison. The poison must never reach the great king. You know how we bring refreshment to the great king? We drink out of the same cup as he drinks out of. And having refreshed ourselves with that refreshes the heart of God, to present the cup to him. And we are there for the blessing and refreshment of God himself. That's why you and I have been saved. We have been saved for the glory of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God, was the first question in the old catechism that I learned when I was a boy, and it was a grand question. What is man's chief end? His chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And while we do, He'll allow us to remain in our stewardship. But the apostle says there's the danger of becoming a castaway. We could get occupied with other things, with the baked meats, and we could have baskets with holes on our head and nothing that would refresh the heart of God. And He could take away our stewardship. Oh, may God help us that we might remain steward until we see Him face to face. May God bless these holy things and these deep things of God that are in this wonderful chapter to every heart, for His name's sake. Our Father, we perceive, as we read Thy Word, that there are hidden beauties that lie beneath the surface, as well as precious things that lie right on the surface. And we desire help that we may be able to search into the mine of wealth and information that is in Thy Word, and the many applications that can be given to Thy Word. Oh, we thank Thee indeed for that day when a vine was before us, and when we beheld the branches blossoming and budding, and when we saw the wine which in the cup is poured points to the blood which He did shed. And our grounds of acceptance is not any works of our own. And we trust that we might never be concerned too much with that which we have prepared. But, O God, we might always be concerned with that which will give Thee pleasure. We pray if there's any unsaved in this meeting that they might see the passport to the presence of the King as the precious blood, and that none might depend on works of his own devising. O God, we thank Thee for the lessons of the cup. It speaks of conviction. It brings home guilt. It speaks of salvation. I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. And it speaks of that glory that is his exaltation, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not our fellowship in the blood of Christ? We thank Thee that our communion and our joy comes to us through that cup which has turned to the exaltation of Thy Son. And He's in Thy glory. And He said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it you and with you in My Father's kingdom. We think of the day when He drank the cup of Messiah's joy, when He reigned, and when on the third day there will be a wedding in Cana, and when the Lord Jesus will be reigning righteously, and His eyes will be red with wine, and His teeth will be white as milk. Oh, we thank Thee for that crowning day when He will bind His foal to the vine, and when we shall see Him reigning as King of Kings, the Lawgiver. Unto Him shall the gatherings of the people be. Lord, bless Thy Word, and help us tomorrow evening as we trace more fully the story of Joseph, and that Thy presence may be with us every night, for Christ's sake. Shall we sing together, please? Number 70. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven, the name before His wondrous birth, to Christ, the Savior given. So now upon His Father's throne, almighty to release us from sin and pain, He ever reigns, the Prince and Savior Jesus Christ.